Today is Palm Sunday. We're going to look to John's account of that in just a moment. But as we do, I'd like you to look at the text a little bit differently. I suspect for most of us, maybe even all of us, we have heard the story of Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, numerous times. And I want you to picture yourself in the crowd as we read this text, and to wonder for a moment how you fit into the story and what it might look like. Let's read about that from John chapter 12. The next day, the huge crowd that arrived for the feast heard that Jesus was entering Jerusalem. They broke off palm branches and went out to meet him. They cheered, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in God's name. Yes, the King of Israel." Jesus got a young donkey and rode it, just as the scripture had said. "No fear, daughter Zion. See, your king comes riding on a donkey's colt." The disciples didn't notice the fulfillment of many scriptures at this time. But after Jesus was glorified, they remembered what was written about him, matched what was done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, was there giving eyewitness accounts. It was because they had spread the word of his latest God sign that the crowd swelled to a welcoming parade. The Pharisees took one look and threw up their hands. "It's out of control. The world's in a stampede after him." If you've ever watched a World War movie, most likely at the end of the World War movie, there is a parade. And usually in this parade, the army begins to march in, and in behind at the end is the general probably sitting in a white majestic car. People are there yelling and screaming, welcoming their heroes home. They're throwing confetti and they're throwing streamers. They're excited that the army is home. Most of us haven't experienced that kind of a parade. But maybe you've experienced the parade of going downtown Toronto in those years where the Blue Jays won the World Series back to back. The streets were lined with excitement, or maybe this year you lined the streets when the Toronto FC won, or the Argos won, and there was excitement, and there were evidences that a parade had been there when it was all over. If you're old enough, which I'm not, you'll remember the last time that the Toronto Maple Leafs won the Stanley Cup. But most of us, I suspect, can remember going to a Santa Claus parade. And maybe you even remember pushing the crowd away, trying to get a look, to stick your hand out to get a candy cane or candy as people walked by. And you waited for all the floats to go by. But the best float was about to come. It was the idea when Santa Claus would come. And everybody cheered with excitement. It's not all that different than in the times of the Bible. There were parades, and there were parades all the time. Often, when a general came back. When a general came back, he would ride on a white majestic horse. Maybe the king was even behind him, and all the troops would walk ahead of them. The spoils of war, and most likely the prisoners that they had gotten as well, would come in. There would be trophies. And when the parade was over in biblical times, you knew that something happened. You knew that something would happen because of what was left behind, as we have evidence on our floor this morning. But there's a parade about to happen. You can already sense it a few miles back. A king is coming. He was the king of the Jews. He was going to save them. He was going to save them from Rome, and everything was going to be different. But there's no entourage. There's no sign of victory. There's a mere donkey. It's not even broken in yet. This king, it's not even his. What kind of king is this? And he rides into Jerusalem. And yet people are lining the streets even before they get to the city gate. And they're waving their palm branches. They're shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Save us is what they were calling out. Even before Jesus was fully into Jerusalem, they were already cheering. You remember, they were there for the Passover. Jerusalem, a city of about 50,000, had now swelled to about 100 to 150,000 people. You could hear the rumbling of the crowd making its way to Jerusalem. You could see the dust from the people and the donkey's feet beginning to emerge. You could hear the cheers echoing off of the walls of the city gate. The prophet is coming. Hurry! Hosanna! Everyone would be able to hear that cheer. And yet, amidst of the chaos, there was calmness. Amidst of the busyness of all that was going on in Jerusalem, there was a sense of peace. You know how I know there was a parade? Because of what was left behind. I don't know about you, but I love watching people. Whether we're out shopping, whether we're out for a meal, whether we're lying on the beach as we were on our vacation, I love just watching people. Have you ever noticed that you can learn a lot about people just by watching them? If you catch our text, it tells us something about the story of those people that were there that day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, as he made his triumphal entry, as they would crown him king, as he would enter into Holy Week. We learn a lot simply by those who were there and what they left behind. So as I said, when we read the text, if you have a Bible and you still have it open, I encourage you to look at the story, because there are different people mentioned within the story that tell us something about our story. It begins with there was a crowd. There were people who had gathered to witness Jesus. Maybe they were there for the Passover. Maybe they were there for shopping. Maybe they were there that day to have a family get together. But for some reason or another, in this crowd, people were swept into the moment of what was happening. Have you ever noticed the power of the crowd? If you've ever been to a sporting event or to a concert and you don't leave a few minutes early, in all likelihood, you are going to be swept into the crowd, and where the crowd goes, you're going to go. And people who get swept into the crowd end up at times saying things that they normally would never have said. They do things that they normally wouldn't have done. There's something about the power of the crowd where we compromise and we simply give in some ways, because to go against the crowd, you don't know what they're going to do. And remember what happens in just a few days? This same crowd who would cheer experiences another crowd who simply says, crucify Jesus, crucify Jesus. And sometimes we do things that we normally would never have done. And now, there are those that are caught up in the moment. They're there because they authentically want to worship Jesus. They authentically want to crown him king. They authentically want to follow him in establishing his kingdom. At least what they thought would be his kingdom. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're caught up and they wave their branches, that they lay down their coats. And they're swept up in the crowd. This morning, as you look into the crowd, Do we get swept up into the crowd of humanity and simply say, crucify Jesus? Do we get swept up this morning in the crowd and we worship because that's what everybody else is doing? Or this morning, do we find ourselves with those in our story who are authentically ready to worship Jesus? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because did you notice, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, not only were people swept up into the crowd, but there was a group. They really needed what Jesus was going to offer. What he was offering them was a new life. He was offering them hope. He was offering them mercy. He was going to offer them forgiveness. He was going to offer them a life of freedom. Not from Rome, but from their sin. He was going to give them everything they had ever needed. Here is a group of people who have been walking aimlessly for years, who had been walking without purpose for years, and they were ready to crown him king. Do you notice how it's not the first time that they tried to do this to Jesus? Do you remember after the feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to crown him king? And Jesus goes away so that it doesn't happen. After the raising of Lazarus, they wanted to crown him king again, and Jesus departs so that this can't happen. But now, everything is different. Now he's going to be crowned king. This is the pinnacle moment in history. And they're following him because they want a revolution. They want freedom from Rome. Things are going to be different. Things are going to be scary. Things are, in fact, going to be frightening. Their world is going to be turned upside down. But it's not going to be through war. It's going to be through peace. And it's going to take a suffering Messiah who would go to the cross and who would die. And you notice what happens? Unbeknownst to themselves, as they make that plea, Hosanna, save us. As they laid down their palm branches, as they laid down their coat, they were saying something. They were saying, we are bankrupt. We are empty. We need everything that you have to offer. And so they're right when they come, when they shout. And they offer Jesus to worship. This morning, maybe in the crowd, we find ourselves like some of those bystanders. We're saying, Lord, we need you to do something within our lives and within our story. And we're going to lay down our pride. We're going to lay down our self-righteousness. We're going to lay down our religiosity. We're going to lay down our desire to be right and think that we're always right. We're going to lay down our lives because we need you. Because just like the hearers of our day, only Jesus can fill your life to exceeding abundance. Only Jesus can give you hope. Only Jesus can give you ultimate forgiveness. Only Jesus can give you resurrection. Only Jesus can give you everything you absolutely need. And so he invites us this morning, like those first hearers who didn't understand the full story, to simply say, Jesus, it's all for you. I give you my life. This morning, God's inviting us into that part of the story to surrender our lives to him, that he could do what he's talking about in this passage. Oh yeah, did you catch the other guys in this story? The religious leaders, the legalists, the Pharisees, they were right. It's getting out of control. But it wasn't just that day. It had been happening for some time. Jesus was turning the world upside down. He was telling the Pharisees, and he tells the church, it's not about all the rules. And yet we follow and we respond in obedience. It's not about altered traditions. It's not about legalism. It's not about sacrifice. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And yet there, the religious police of the day had to get things in order, just like our police do when there's a big event. They'll set up barriers. They'll bring out their strong, majestic horses. If they need to, they'll use water cannons just to get the crowd under control. And Dielman's right when he says that's what the chief priests were trying to do that day. Notice in John 1, they questioned John the Baptist. In John 4, they kept their eyes on Jesus, realizing he was baptizing more than John. In John 7, when the crowd began to gather, they sent guards to the temple. In John 8, they challenged Jesus' teaching. In John 9, they closely examined the blind man that Jesus healed, and they kicked Jesus out of the synagogue. John 11, they decided it was better for Jesus to die than a whole nation to perish. In John 12, they had already begun to get rid of the troublemaker, Jesus. In John 11 again, they gave orders to set in motion a plan to arrest Jesus. In John 12, 10 and 11, it says they made plans to kill Lazarus, as well for an account on how many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and trusting him. Do you ever wonder what made the religious leaders so jealous? Why were they so full of pride and arrogance? Why were they so jealous of this king that would ride in on a donkey? This king that was offering fulfillment, of offering hope, of mercy, of grace, of life. Our passage says a great crowd went out for the feast and went to meet Jesus. See, the Pharisees knew what was going on. And yet I begin to wonder as I look at the religious leaders, does Jesus need to break past our religiosity, our rules, our traditions that hold us from really experiencing grace? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Can you picture it? Can you picture the excitement that day? Picture for a moment blind Bartimaeus standing on the side of the road. Can you picture the man who had been lame for 38 years, who was healed by the sheep pool, coming to worship? Can you picture Lazarus and Mary, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and Martha, and the blind guy back there that was healed, and the lame man, and the person that was healed from a demon possession, to the woman who had been bleeding for years, to Jairus' daughter? Can you hear their stories, their encounters with Jesus that had changed their lives so dramatically that they followed Jesus? Can you hear the stories of those who enter into Palm Sunday and shout, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? Maybe this morning your part of the story is that you've experienced this grace and this hope that Jesus is talking about. Will it cause us to worship? Will it cause you to lay everything down and follow Jesus? And then who can forget about the disciples? The text mentions them and it says they didn't understand what was going on. How did they not understand what was going on? They'd been with Jesus for 3 years. They had heard the prophecies probably from when they were a child. But it wasn't until Jesus was glorified that they understood everything that the scriptures have told. This morning, maybe we're like the disciples. Maybe our understanding of the Bible is not what we'd like it to be. Maybe we don't fully understand all that the scriptures are trying to teach. Jesus invites us this morning to come and to worship and to allow his Spirit to create that truth in our life. But here's an exciting thing that hit me in a new way this week as I was reading. You notice that the parade of Palm Sunday isn't over. The parade of Palm Sunday, of Jesus entering into the story of humanity and declaring himself as king, continues to this very day and this very moment. Every time you come to worship, you are making a statement of the one who entered into Jerusalem. Every time you and I dig into God's word, every time you and I pray together, every time we love and forgive, we're joining the parade. Every time you humble yourself and you serve one another, you're entering the parade. Every time you enter in faith and obedience to what God is calling you to do, you're entering into the parade. Every act of devotion, every act of sacrifice, every act of humility is like that waving palm branch. It's like that coat that is being laid down. So let me ask you this morning, as we walk into Holy Week, where are you in the story? Because you're in the story. Have you been swept up into the crowd and you're simply going along and going through the motions? Are you like those who were making that cry, who really needed something from Jesus this morning? Are you like the religious leaders, like the devoted, like the disciples? And no matter where you are in the story, Jesus will take your palm branches. Jesus will take your coats. But more than that, Jesus will take your brokenness. He will take your hurt. He will take the yearning of your heart, the parts of your life that need to be filled so that you can live the abundant life that God wants to give you. And Jesus will take it all. And Jesus will lead you to a resurrected life, which we'll get to after on Easter. And he'll satisfy your heart beyond your wildest imaginations. But here's where it begins. Will you ask him to save you? Not from Rome, but we'll ask you to save you from your sin. And here's the good news. On Good Friday at 10 o'clock, we're going to celebrate that. He took care of it. And he died for you and me. But he didn't stay dead. He rose to new life on Easter Sunday. And then he would pour out his Spirit upon the church. And he would ascend to be with his Father. And the good news of the gospel is this. Wherever you are in the story this morning, if you ask God to enter in, he will. Amen. We're going to pray in just a moment, but before we do, a thought that I'm just thinking of as we come along. Do you ever find, even though you've been a follower of Jesus, maybe for a little while, that sometimes you find yourself in more than one of these characters in the story? I don't know about you, but I know I do. And what I continue to be overwhelmed with more and more is how good and gracious God is. And maybe your story is more refined than mine is. But the more I begin to strive to have my life more like Jesus, the more exciting it gets. And I can't wait till that time when he comes again. And it's going to be awesome. But until then, God's grace continues to shine through. And he continues to make us new. We're going to pray. And as we do, we want to remember Peter as he goes for surgery this Tuesday. But we also want to remember Mary Ann as she mourns the loss of her brother, John. And we want to pray for God's comfort and God's strength for you during this time. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you are good. Lord, we thank you that you hold us in the palm of your hand. We thank you that you responded, Lord, and that you not only entered into this world, but Lord, we thank you that you became a servant. And we thank you for today, where almost 2,000 years ago, you declared yourself by this ride into Jerusalem in a very evident way as king. Not only king, but savior and Lord. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning wherever we are in the journey of faith, Lord, and at times we're at maybe various ends of the spectrum. But to know that your grace is sufficient for us. And so, Lord, wherever we are in the story this morning, we just pray that you would come into our story and that you would meet us exactly where we are. And that through the power of your Spirit, Lord, you would convict us of the truth of who you are. That our faith may be reaffirmed. That we may be assured. That we may have the strength this morning, maybe for the very first time, to take a step forward and say, I need Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. And Lord, may we reach out to you and reach out to those who will be available for prayer at the end. And that we can know maybe for the very first time the grace that you have come to offer your people. And Lord, we thank you not only for that grace, but for the assurance of our faith. Lord, we want to pray for Mary Ann and her family, Lord, as they mourn the loss of John. We just pray that you would comfort them and sustain them. We pray that their faith may hold them fast. That they may rest assured of the promises that you make in your word. And that you would just comfort them and sustain them during this time of loss. But Lord, we also thank you that you are the great physician. And Lord, we just want to just pray for Peter as he goes for surgery this Tuesday. We just pray that you would guide the doctor's hands. We pray that the surgery would not only be able to be successful, Lord, but that Peter would be able to have a full and a complete healing, oh God. And that you would bring full strength and full mobility back to his shoulder, oh God. And that he'd be able to not only return to the daily routines of his life, but to do it without pain. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless the doctor's hands and that you would bless his body as he prepares for that surgery. Lord, thank you for entering into our lives. Thank you that you are the crowned and the coming again king. And Lord, as we walk towards Good Friday and we walk towards Easter, we just pray that you would do what you need to do in our story during this week. That as we come to Good Friday and we come to Easter, that we'd be reminded of your amazing grace. And Lord, we thank you that you love us more than we could ever imagine. Thank you for saving us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Amen.